Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. We had our convocation last week. This is technically the first sort of normal chapel of the year, and these are really important times for us all to gather together just for a brief sort of teaching of the Word every week. You'll notice this is not pretending to be nor trying to be a full worship service. You have churches for that. This is not a church, but it is a time to hear the Word of God, and that's, of course, what we're really about here at RTS Charlotte. And this passage today is immediately relevant for anybody who's been conscious for the last 2 years. As you know, it's been a rough stretch for everyone. So let's pay attention to what God has to say today about affliction and suffering. If you have your Bibles or just want to use whatever digital device is near you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and I think it's in your bulletin as well. Let's listen to this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. All right, let's pray and ask God to bless this passage to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware that there's many who suffer around the world, much more than we do. But Lord, we also realize that we all suffer at some level. And Lord, that you have much to say to us about it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us some comfort today in this passage, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you've grown up in the Western world, which most of you have, you know that you've been taught a lesson from the very beginning of your days and probably don't even know it. You're probably taught that you should have a goal for your life you may not even realize you have as a goal for your life because no one's ever actually said it. But yet when we think about it, we kind of operate our lives like it's our goal. And what is that goal? It's to avoid suffering at all costs. Everything you do, if you think about it, in your life is almost designed for that end. You go to college to get a good job so you can make a lot of money, so you can live in a nice neighborhood and a big house, so you can have great health care and the right friends and protected from anything that would go bad in your world. And we sort of build up our whole world out of this concern that the number one thing always is to avoid suffering and have this nice sort of perfect little life. And then when you get that nice perfect little life, of course, the next step is to put it out on social media, right? And talk about, well, I've got the greatest kids ever. Here's a photo of them, of course, at their best behavior. I've got the greatest family. Here's the perfect vacation with the great sunset, this wonderful meal, and life looks wonderfully perfect. And then we tell ourselves, we have no prosperity gospel in our system at all, but yet there it is, sort of lurking in the background. Now, that works for a while. It usually works when you're 25, but then when you live a little longer and you realize, wow, life actually is hard and difficult, and there's people who suffer, and I'm knowing more and more people who suffer, and I'm starting to suffer. And then 2020 hits, and all that happened last year and still happening this year, and then we look at Afghanistan and so on, and we're thinking, wow, there's a lot of suffering in the world. Here's what I love about the Bible, and I know you love it too, and that is the Bible is brutally honest about the way the world is. When you read the Bible, you don't get the impression that it's sanitizing things and that it's giving you the sort of this sort of coded over version, trying to give you this sort of sense of things that aren't really true to form. But no, when you read the Bible, you realize it is just raw honest about the way the world is, and the world can be a really hard place to be. In other words, the Bible does not duck the theme of suffering at all. In fact, as we'll see in the passage, how could you duck the theme of suffering in the Bible when the one you worship is the one who suffered the most? The very center of the entire Christian faith is about a man who suffers immensely and then comforts others in the midst of that suffering. So to go through the Christian life and say, well, suffering's sort of on the fringe of things, I'm like, well, we may be reading the different Bible here. The Bible's not only filled with suffering, but at the center of it is Christ himself. What Paul does in this little passage today, and of course we don't have a lot of time, but what Paul does in this passage today is he lays out sort of this little miniature theology of suffering. But he does it in a unique way. You'll find that many theologies of suffering talk about all kinds of important theological themes, and they are important, but what Paul does is he grounds suffering in Christ. So you might call this a Christ-centered theology of suffering. And he's really going to say three things today about this. He's going to say, first, Christ suffered, Christ was afflicted, and so you will be. That's the first thing. Second thing, Christ was comforted, so you will be. And then the third thing he's going to say, Christ comforts others out of his suffering, and so you comfort others out of your suffering. So let's just say a quick word about each of those things. First, Christ was afflicted, so we will be afflicted. What's interesting about Paul's theology of suffering is where he starts, and this is a lesson for us. When we think about suffering, we normally start with ourselves, if we're honest, or we start with someone we know who suffered, okay, fair enough, or we talk about all the suffering in human history, okay, that's fair game, but that's not where Paul starts. Paul starts with Christ. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, at the center of Paul's theology of suffering is that Christ suffered. Now, you don't need a reminder of all the ways that he suffered, but he suffered in about every way you can imagine someone suffering, right? He suffered certainly all the sort of typical sort of economic ways, grew up in a poor rural community, didn't have many niceties in life. Certainly, he suffered in the sense that he lived in a world that was under Roman oppression in a very difficult place, so he was under some sort of political oppression, at least culturally. He suffered certainly in the ways that we would think are about relational suffering or friendship suffering, betrayed by those who are closest to him. And of course, we know beyond all that, he suffered physically, arguably, and maybe the worst form of torture the world's ever invented still to this day. But then above and beyond that, he suffered spiritually, right? Not only the temptations, but the wrath of his own Father on the cross for the sins of the world. There's no doubt that Christ was afflicted and suffered in ways you can't even begin to calculate. And that's where we have to just pause, as I said from the beginning, and just take a moment to let it be absorbed that the central character in our faith, the one that we put everything on in terms of our worship and affection, is marked almost his entire life by a life of affliction, difficulty, and suffering. He was truly a man of sorrows. Now, of course, Paul takes that whole point, though, and then draws out the implications of it. You saw it in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Notice he just assumes it. Christ suffered, that's a given. And guess what? You're going to suffer too. You're going to share in it. You're not just going to share in it. You're going to share in it abundantly. Now here's where we all come in and go, well, how about 95% of the Christian life I like? This is the part I don't like. Can I have all the other things that are associated with Christ besides suffering? There's many things about Christ that are wonderful. We want to be like Christ in every way. Usually we say, let's be more Christ-like. But do we ever think that maybe being more Christ-like is suffering? Probably not something we typically say in our modern world. Paul then here is giving us sort of a sobering correction to any overrealized eschatology in our lives, right? Overrealized eschatology, of course, as you already know, and for first years, maybe not, but most of you know, it's just this idea that the world now ought to be like the world is going to be when Christ returns. And so, by golly, I'm frustrated all the time that it's not a perfect, wonderful world where everything works like it should. That's usually how we go through life. And then Paul says, well, you probably have an overrealized eschatology. If you really understood the Savior you serve and the suffering you have, you should know that suffering is part of the Christian life. Doesn't mean you go seek it. Doesn't mean we become sadistic in some sense where we sort of go and create suffering where there's not any. But there is a sense of expecting it and not shunning it, not being ashamed by it. And what's interesting about this first point is it can be amazingly liberating in your life because it keeps you from living your whole life as if you're trying to pretend like you're really not suffering, because isn't that what good Christians do? They just pretend like, oh, my life's perfect. And so we go into church and everything's all nice and tidy, and because that's the way life should be, right? It's not really full of suffering, so we just sort of live this fake life. Paul says, well, actually, why are you living that way? Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. So there's a sense in which you realize, wow, maybe the prosperity gospel's gotten more to us than we think it has. In the reform world, we're like, wow, the prosperity gospel of the people over there, not our world. But then I'm like, well, maybe. Or maybe we have more prosperity gospel deep down than we actually realize. But this first point is clear. If Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. Paul's not done. Here's a second point. This is where it gets better. Christ was comforted, so we will be comforted. Paul talks a lot in this passage about suffering. Then he talks a lot in this passage about comfort. Notice here in verse 5 again, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So Christ suffered, that was the first point. But the second point Paul makes is a little bit forgotten. Christ was also comforted. And you get to share in that too. Now, we don't have time to go back and review all the places where this happens, but I actually went back into the gospel accounts and reminded myself, wow, God did a lot to comfort his son in the midst of suffering. Notice that he didn't stop the suffering. So usually we think that's the thing to do, that you stop the suffering. If God doesn't stop the suffering, well then, you know, we sort of stop there. But God didn't stop the suffering, but he did do little things along the way to comfort Christ in the midst of his sufferings. Think about it, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. God sent angels to minister to him, to comfort him. Along the way of his very rugged ministry, God gave Jesus places of rest and peace where he'd go into people's homes that would provide for him a place to be and to live. Think about Mary and Martha or Peter's mother-in-law. One thinks about the alabaster jar of perfume that was poured over his head, a great gift and blessing and honor, certainly a comfort on the eve of his death. Jesus, suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does God do? Sends angels again to comfort him. Even when he says, no, I'm not going to take this cup from you, he comforts him. Even on the cross, God provides comfort, something to drink. Thieves that were mocking him, but at least one repents and defends him. And even the women at the cross to comfort him and pray for him. And of course, ultimately, Christ is comforted now, right? In glory, fully comforted. What does that mean? That means God comforts us in our sufferings. Now, he does this often in little ways, right? In whatever suffering you might be in or we all might be in, whether it's health or some other type of thing that we're in. But God can do little things, unexpected things, just to bring you peace and comfort in the midst of a difficult time. And sometimes they're small, but they actually are little sort of drops of grace from heaven in the midst of your comfort. You know, someone in the hospital, a kind word from a nurse or a doctor can mean a ton. Little gestures from people within the body of Christ can be one of the ways God comforts in the midst of affliction. I remember this year, every year blends together. How many years has it been now? 10 years of COVID? This last year, after coming off a long stretch of all this COVID stuff and finally could go out to a restaurant, my wife and I decided, hey, you know, we're going to go out to this restaurant, and we're going to celebrate sort of this near our anniversary. And so we went out to this restaurant and decided, you know what, we're going to stretch the budget a little bit here. And we're going to go out to a nice restaurant and not, you know, worry about what things cost. We're going to have a nice meal. So we did. And we had this really nice dinner, certainly nicer than I would ever normally have. And, you know, the dreaded moment comes when you're supposed to get the check. And so I'm like, all right. So I asked the waiter, okay, we're ready to go. Could you bring the check? So he goes, yeah. He comes back. And he had this sort of weird look on his face. And he sets it down. And he goes, well, someone paid for your meal. And I'm thinking to myself, what? And we were not in Charlotte. We were at the beach. Didn't know anybody in this restaurant, presumably. He goes, yeah, someone here apparently knows you and saw you eating here and decided they would pay for your dinner. So I thought to myself, wow, so here is this scenario where going out to dinner to try to sort of come off this hard year and then someone just pays for a meal. Is that a huge deal in the world? No, but in a small moment, Scott's saying, I see you. Here's a moment of comfort. And we thought, okay, so someone not only saw us, but cared for us, and God ultimately is the one caring for us. So God comforts us in small ways. But then there's the ultimate comfort, right? Which sometimes doesn't come until heaven, eternal comfort, where someday all of us who trust Christ will be with him forever and eternally comforted from whatever desert wanderings we suffer from. God will comfort us in heaven someday. That's what Christ enjoyed, and that's what we enjoy. And that's the good news of the gospel. Think about all those people who don't know Christ. And what will they do when they suffer their whole life and then they perish in their sins and then they don't have the comfort that we get to have? There's the real Christian hope, right? Is you get to get comforted forever in glory. So this is Paul's theology of suffering. Christ suffered, you'll suffer. Christ was comforted, you'll be comforted. But then his crescendo, though, is the third one. And this is the one that I really want to hit as we draw this to a close, and that is, Christ also comforted others because he suffered, and so we too comfort others. Here's where Paul begins to dip his toe in the water of the purpose for our suffering. By the way, that's always the question, right? When someone suffers, why me? Why'd this happen? Why is this taking place? Why? And God doesn't give all the answers to those questions, by the way. But Paul gives a proximate answer to that question. Part of the reason you suffer is because it allows you to comfort others better out of your suffering. In other words, he makes a theological point. The best comforters are the ones who were the best sufferers. The ones who suffered and understood what that means. Then they know what it's like to really comfort someone in times of affliction. Man, is that a good lesson for a seminary world to hear? Is that there's some sense in which your job in the ministry, whatever role it will be, is going to be helped by your suffering. Because the people you're working with suffer. And when they have you show up at their door and you've not really suffered, that doesn't mean you're disqualified. It just means there's limitations, right? Sometimes you just don't see it or get it or understand it or can enter into the pain of it like you would if you'd suffered yourself. It's not that different than it is with doctors. Story after story of doctors who've gone in their career and they spend their time in the hospital and they care for people, treat people, and they do surgery and they answer their questions. But you all know what it's like to go to a doctor, right? Sometimes it feels very perfunctory. The doctors feel a little dismissive, a little hurried, a little rushed. They don't really see you or care for you. Maybe they're like, don't worry about it. Maybe they downplay it. Maybe you feel like they're not really paying attention. But story after story of doctors changes when that doctor becomes sick. And that doctor finds themselves on the receiving end of care in a hospital. And suddenly it dawns on them like a light switch. Wow, my bedside manner needs a lot of help. Because once I receive bedside manners from people, then I realize, I don't understand what it's like to be a patient. It's only after you've been the patient that you're a better doctor. Jesus was the perfect patient and the perfect doctor. The language the Bible uses, of course, isn't so much that, although he does call Jesus a physician, but this is what makes Jesus such a great high priest, is it not? Why is he a great high priest? Because he suffered. That's what makes him a great high priest. So what does Paul then say? Well, here's the big crescendo. We see it in verse 4. God who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is what made Jesus the perfect comforter. When you read the Gospels, I know you see it because I see it too, there's no one better at it than Jesus. You could say, well, because he's the Son of God, he's divine, of course he's good at it. Well, on one sense, that's true. Another sense, though, he had to become a man and suffer to be good at that, right? To understand what it's like when you and I suffer. So when Jesus goes through his ministry, and you notice that he always is the one who notices the person who's hurting. He notices the one who's lame and blind and crippled. He notices the woman who's bleeding, who grabs his garment, stops to talk to her. He notices the man who couldn't get into the pool of Bethesda because he's crippled, so he helps him. He notices the beggar Bartimaeus when the disciples don't want him to stop and talk to him. Jesus is always the one who notices the suffering. Here's a thought for you then today. If you want to be like Christ, not only is part of being like Christ to suffer, but maybe even more to the point, part of being like Christ is to enter into other people's suffering and to comfort them. You ever thought about that with your ministry? I know what it's like to be in seminary because I've been there, and I know what it's like to talk to seminary students with all their dreams and wishes because after 20 years of it, I've talked to a lot of seminary students. But not that many think of that as their goal in ministry, to comfort those who suffer. Now, I'm not saying that's the only goal in your ministry, but I would argue if that's not a goal in your ministry, then maybe you don't understand what the ministry of Jesus was, because part of his ministry was comforting those who suffer, entering in with compassion. There's been a lot of talk in recent weeks, maybe you've tracked it, about sympathy and empathy, whether Christians should be empathetic to people. I'm honestly shocked that anyone would doubt whether we should be. There are people out there that seem to think empathy is a problem, that empathy is an obstacle to ministry, that empathy is something you ought to avoid. This isn't the time to dive into all that, but I look at the life of Jesus, I look at this passage, and I can't fathom how that's the case. Jesus didn't just have sympathy at arm's length. He entered into people's lives, in one sense, joined them in their suffering with empathy, with compassion, with grace. That is the calling of the Christian life. So it's not just to avoid suffering. It's not even just to endure suffering. It's to then turn around and comfort others out of your suffering. So here's a challenge for you today. You go about your ministries and your various contexts. Look for people who are suffering. Look for people who are hurting. Look for ways to comfort them. That is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ and for someone who serves him, is to keep an eye out for those who are suffering and hurting and look for ways to care for them and encourage them. Now, here's the reality. You're not going to have far to look. Usually when we think about comforting people who are suffering, we think, well, I read this story about somebody in another country somewhere. And by the way, there's lots of people in other countries that suffer. And if we can help them, fine. But start where you are. Here's the reality. There's people around you who are suffering right now, and you don't even know it. Part of the reason you don't know is because people don't tell you. But part of the reason we don't know is because we're not looking for them. We think ministry is something other than that. How can we serve a suffering Savior who comforts others and think ministry is something other than that? That has to be the heartbeat of who we are. That's what I want RTS Charlotte to be. That's what I want us all to be. Let's pray. Lord, we are comforted by the fact that Jesus was comforted. Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus who sought us, loved us, was empathetic to us in the midst of our suffering. We didn't deserve it. He loved us when we were unlovable. May we do that, Lord. Help us to be a people. Help RTS to be a community where we love those who suffer and look for ways to care for them. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.